I'd like to read, Marian's sister Junia is with us this weekend, and she sent us, earlier in the week, she sent us an email on, it was called The Wide Spectrum of Mothering, written by Amy Young. And Mother's Day is one of those days that has all sorts of emotions attached to it, and I think this email, or this little write-up, kind of expresses that, and I would just like to read this, and then I'll transition to the rest of my message, but I thought this was still fitting for Mother's Day. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have a warm and close relationship with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have adopted children, to those who have aborted children, we remember them and you this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. Written by Amy Young. So now I'd like to transition to our topic of the Ascension, and I've just entitled it this morning, When Leaving Brings Rejoicing. Normally when someone leaves, there's usually pain involved. When there is a separation of relationship, there is usually pain involved in that relationship. Marian's family is a missionary family, and I can remember times when we've gone to airports, when her brother was leaving off to Afghanistan, and the tears that came because of the separation, never knowing what was going to happen. Was he coming back? Would they come back? What would happen in the meantime? We've all been part of those separations, whether that's been at airports, whether that's been in different areas. I remember as a young child, my grandparents moved to Bolivia, and it was kind of a season when a lot of the Mennonites were moving to Bolivia, and my grandparents chose to go. And I was young enough to maybe not really understand all the implications, and yet when I saw my mother crying at the airport that she may not see her parents any longer, I was like, wow, this is a big deal. I mean, they didn't stay in Bolivia very long. I think they ended up being back here before all their stuff got out there, but I think they only lasted, I don't know if it was 2 months for sure, but it was just one of those times. When there's separation, there is usually some sort of negative emotion that goes with it. And yet, with the ascension of Jesus, Luke's gospel tells us there was incredible rejoicing because somehow the disciples got it. And so I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll talk about it and some of the whole concept and importance of the ascension for our Christian faith. Luke chapter 24 and verse 15. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And then if you turn to Acts chapter 1, And I'd like to read the first 11 verses. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the other, to the remotest part of the earth." After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Just as I was reading this, I was reminded a couple things that I need to, a couple announcements. So I'll just kind of put this on hold for 1 minute, and we'll just come back to this in a bit. I wanted to draw your attention to the gathering, the EMFC gathering that's happening May 23rd to 25th. Just one comment I want to make about that is that I've been emailing with Jacob Friesen this last week, and the keynote speaker for the Saturday evening service was free to come on Sunday morning, and so I have booked him to come Sunday morning. So just if that maybe influences any of your plans, I'm not sure, but I just wanted to make you aware of that. And also, Vern asked me to mention that next Sunday, the kids are going to be using the gym area, and the choir is going to be practicing here, and so we're not quite sure where we're going to have the adult Sunday school class, so you have to look around for it. It's going to be kind of one of those hunts. You have to find out where it will be on Sunday morning. So we'll try to find space and room for that. Okay, back to the ascension. Sorry about that. Little pause or interlude. If I came to you today and said, "I have a word from God for you," what kind of thoughts come in your mind? One thought might be, "Who does he think he is? What kind of a weird thing is going to be said now?" Or, "Who does he think he is that he could hear something from God?" Or maybe it would be, "Well, Peter, you're supposed to be preaching. That's what you're supposed to be doing." You might have all kinds of thoughts if I said, "I have a word from God for you today." But I do. And that word from God is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus says this to Mary Magdalene. And he says, "Go to my brothers, go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." I believe that's what God wants to say to us today, the words of Jesus. And if you would just put yourself into those shoes for a few moments, here is Jesus. He has just gone through the crucifixion. He's been raised from the dead. He meets Mary Magdalene, and he encounters Mary Magdalene, and he says, "I've got a message, Mary. I want you to go to my brothers and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." There would have, I think, been excitement in Jesus' voice that I am going home. I am going to that place of ultimate authority. I am going to that place in heaven, and I am going there for you. I am going there on your behalf. Your life is going to be different. Our relationship will be different, but your life will be different because I ascend to heaven. Last Thursday was Ascension Day. Now, it's one of those holidays that because it happens in the midweek, we don't celebrate it like we do Christmas. We don't celebrate it like we do Easter Sunday. We don't celebrate it like we do Good Friday and the crucifixion. But the ascension of Jesus is one very, very key pillar in our Christian faith. If the resurrection opened the grave, the ascension opened heaven. And if we need to keep that in mind, that we serve a Jesus who ascended to heaven, to that place that is above every, that he is in a place that is above every place, every position of authority, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. We have a friend in high places. He says, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He says, by Jesus saying this, he says, we are included in the family of God. The same Father that is my Father, Jesus said, is now your Father. The same God that is my God, he is now your God. We are part of that family. And Jesus said, this is exciting news. I want you to go tell this to all of my brothers. It expresses, I think, in some way, the joy that Jesus has when he prayed and said, glorify me with the glory that I had before the earth was. And so Jesus is wanting us to see that. Now, I don't know how much, if any of you ever watched the TV show Undercover Boss. I don't watch a lot of TV shows, but this is one of mine that I enjoy. I haven't seen a newer episode. I'm not sure if they just run reruns or not. I haven't seen one now for a while. They may have discontinued it. But Undercover Boss is usually a president or a CEO of a company that wants to kind of see what's going on in the regular workings of his company. And so he puts on some kind of disguise, cuts his hair, or puts a wig on or does something, and he gets down into the nitty-gritty of his company, and he's doing making the sandwiches if he's at Subway, or he's cleaning some mess up if he's doing the kind of the nitty-gritty type jobs that are happening in his company. And while he's doing that, he's getting a sense of a feel for what's going on in his company. And there's conversations that happen, and he engages his employees in these conversations. And then at the end of the show, at the end of the episode, he brings those employees in, and now he's the CEO. Now he's the president of the company, and he reveals himself of who he is. And there's just this, whoa, I was just working and I said, what now? Everybody, you can just see everybody's mind going, what did I say to that guy? What did I say here? And so there's this kind of, and usually in the show, there's some sort of, the president has brought something out of their life and he gives some kind of gift of money or some sort of helps them in certain different ways, or there's a promotion. For some, there's actually, there's demotion, there's all kinds of stuff that happens. But it's just kind of an interesting scenario I find interesting. And here we have the disciples of Jesus. They have been walking with Jesus. They have been trained, and they've been God has spoken to them, and he has discipled them. And then they've seen the whole crucifixion, the resurrection, and the appearances between those 40 days till the ascension. Then Jesus takes them to the Mount of Olives, to close to Bethany, and he ascends in their sight. Now, I think he knew that they would struggle with the whole idea of the ascension. And so he ascends in full sight of all of his disciples, and he's gone. And while he's leaving, they're just intently looking up into the sky and saying, what do we do now? But the angels come immediately and say, why are you looking up into the sky? This Jesus, this same Jesus, will come in like manner as you have seen him go. And so there's this hope. And so you can just imagine what's going on in the minds of these disciples. This Jesus that we walked with, he holds the controls of the universe. He is the one that said, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. He has opened heaven. If there's one picture I want you to have of the ascension, is that because of the ascension of Jesus, the heavens are opened. Remember what Stephen said when he was being stoned. Just before he was being stoned, the Bible says he looked intently into heaven. He looked intently upward, and he says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. It was just this amazement. This is what I'm seeing. And this has huge implications for me. This has huge implications for the church. With the heavens being opened means that your prayers in Jesus' name can ascend to heaven. It means that your prayers are reaching the ears of the most powerful being, the Almighty, our God. But it also means that his power can descend. That next Sunday we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, about the day of Pentecost. It's because Jesus ascended that he can send his empowering presence to us. And so the heavens being opened is critical for us and having our prayers answered. Let me just turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 14 and just to remind us of how critical the ascension is for our prayers to be answered and for ministry to happen in our lives. Familiar verse from John chapter 14 and verse 12. I'd like to read verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 is one of those mystery verses. It's so far out there that I have trouble grappling with it. But let's read it. Jesus says this, and he had to tack on the truly, truly, in order for us to even say, could this even be true? Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus is saying, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says, how will all these greater works happen? He says, because I go to the Father. Now, I don't profess to know all the ins and outs of this, but I think the long and short of it is, Jesus is saying, I am sitting beside the Father, and when you ask in my name, he hears those prayers, and he will answer them. So we need to just rejoice, I think, with the disciples, and I think they got this when they heard Jesus saying, go to my disciples, go to my brothers, and tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now, with the ascension of Jesus, there's very little really written about the account of him ascending to heaven. There's very little about what really happened. All we know is that Jesus took them to the Mount of Olives close to Bethany, and all of a sudden he was going up to heaven. But all the rest of the New Testament, and especially the epistles, all take the ascension of Jesus for granted. There is message after message in the epistles of this ascended Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see the ascended Jesus guiding the church, opening up the new mission fields, guiding them with visions, guiding them with signs and wonders, guiding them with opening doors of opportunities to preach the gospel. So we see the hand of Christ with his people. Mark's gospel says that he was confirming the word they preached with signs following. So we see Jesus working with these people that were preaching, and he was not distant, but he was working with them, confirming the message that was being preached. And so we see Jesus in the book of Acts as the ascended Christ, empowering, guiding, and helping the church to fulfill its commission. The Great Commission is not fulfilled in human strength, in human wisdom. It's fulfilled by us looking to the heavens, to our ascended Lord, and saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And receive the empowering of his Holy Spirit in doing the things that he has. So the book of Acts assumes an ascended Jesus. The book of Hebrews sees Jesus as the ascended Christ, as our high priest. If you read through the book of Hebrews, it's all about the one who has paid the price for our sins, who has ascended, sitting at the right hand, who is our high priest, interceding for us, speaking on our behalf, and empowering his people to do what he wants. So as our high priest, he says we can come to the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. The book of Revelation is for sure it's about an ascended Jesus who is reigning and ruling, and ultimately the conclusion of all things is that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. So ultimately all things, the book of Revelation is about all things coming under the authority of Jesus. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians and Colossians have the picture for us of this ascended Jesus lifting us up out of the miry clay, lifting up us up and bringing us to a place of in the heavenlies. It says in Ephesians 2:6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you think of Jesus, do you see him as ascended? Or do you still see him in his earthly picture? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. He says, you remember seeing Jesus in the flesh, which he was. He came here, he took on, he was virgin born, but he came in flesh. But he says, today we are seeing him that way no longer. We are seeing him as the ascended Lord. So I've put together a whole bunch of thoughts as I've thought about the ascension. I'm going to give you some thoughts. I'm not going to finish them all. We're going to make sure we're done by 12 o'clock. But let me just give you some thoughts that I've had as I've reflected on the ascension of Jesus. First of all, the ascension was Jesus' goal as he neared Jerusalem before he was crucified. Luke 9, verse 51 says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Some scriptures use departure, but my translation uses the word ascension. And so we need to realize that that was his goal. That was actually his prayer in the John's prayer in the Gospel of John, John 17, and Jesus' prayer. He says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the earth. And so Jesus is already praying for that glory to be restored to him while he was still on the earth. So that he was anticipating it, but actually even praying for it to happen. The other thing we have to remember is that the ascension of Jesus is a stumbling block to human reasoning. Jesus says this in John chapter 6, verse 61 and 62. He's been talking about eating his flesh and eating his drinking his blood. And then he says this, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Jesus is saying, these words, they're causing you to stumble, but it would even be a greater stumbling block if you were to see me ascend to where I was before. So the ascension of Jesus is a huge stumbling block to human reasoning. Human reasoning cannot figure it out. And that's why I think the ascension of Jesus was where there was seen by all the disciples, because they would have struggled with the idea. With the resurrection, nobody really saw it. All they saw was that he was put into the grave, and then later he was out. He was alive. But with the ascension, Jesus made sure that there were going to be people there to see him ascend, because he knew of the stumbling block. And so if you think of that story, and this is in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is martyred, Stephen says, I looked into the heavens, I saw the heavens open, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. What did the people do? What was the response of the people to Stephen saying, I'm seeing Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and I'm seeing the heavens opened? Do you remember what he did, what the people did? It says they rushed at him. Exactly, Ethan. They closed their ears, and they started screaming. It's like a kid with a temper tantrum. I'm not listening. I can't hear you. And so that was the response to Stephen telling him, this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing Jesus ascended and enthroned in the heavens in that place of authority. But it's a stumbling block to human reasoning. Do we stumble over the ascension? The real stumbling block is not about the ascension. The real stumbling block is about the identity and divinity of Jesus Christ. And so we need to just keep that in mind. When we come to the place of that Jesus is the Son of God, we probably will have no problem with the ascension. But if we stumble at that place, we will likely struggle with the ascension. So, what other lessons or what other thoughts do we have? One of them is that while Jesus was ascending, or just before he was ascending, he was blessing his disciples. He didn't leave mad. He didn't leave sad. He left with a blessing. Now, we don't know for sure what that blessing was, but I think probably That blessing was the number 6, 24 to 27 blessing. Jesus was going to be the high priest. Now, when God gave Aaron the priest the mandate of blessing the people of God and putting God's name on them, he says, this is how I want you to bless. This is in Numbers chapter 6. You all know this passage. And in verse 24 to 27, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. And so I'm thinking, and I can't prove it, but my guess would be that Jesus gathers those disciples, he raises his hands, and he pronounces that blessing, and as he's doing it, he's ascending to heaven. So he leaves with the blessing. Another thought about the ascension would be that the ascension is God's message that Christ's earthly work has been completed and that God took pleasure in that work. Now, there's something in the Greek nuance, and you will have it in your English versions as well. All of them are passive verbs when it talks about the ascension, that Jesus didn't just all of a sudden try to jump and leave earth. It says that he was taken up to heaven. There was this magnetic pull from heaven that the Father was the one lifting him to that place. And that's critical because Jesus did not exalt himself to be high priest. It was the Father who called him to be it. Psalm 110 is a dialogue between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And when you get a chance to hear God speaking to God, we need to listen. And so Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so God was saying in the ascension, I am lifting you up. I am exalting you to the highest place, that place above every name, to that place. I'm lifting you up and I'm telling the world that your earthly work is finished. That your earthly work is completed. Your death on the cross made atonement for the sins of the world. Everything is done. You have done it the way I wanted you to do it. So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The picture being, when you're working, you're doing your job, and when you're done your job, you do what? You sit down and rest. And so the picture is Jesus finished his work and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, but he having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So it's a reminder that God is saying your work is done. Everything is complete. The ascension of Jesus is a reminder that he has a present ministry as our advocate or our intercessor before the throne of God. Hebrews 9 verse 24 says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We have someone before the throne of God that is representing us. When we fail, when we sin, when we mess up badly, we have someone who is speaking on our behalf before the throne of God. Martin Luther apparently had a dream. And his dream was that on the day of judgment, he was standing before God himself. And Satan was there to accuse him. Satan opened his book full of accusations and he pointed out transgression after transgression of which Luther was guilty. As the proceedings went on, Luther's heart sank in despair. Then he remembered the cross of Christ and turning to Satan, he said, there is one entry which you have not made. The devil retorted and said, what is that? And Luther answered, it is this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the Bible talks about the blood speaking on our behalf. So we have this advocate, this high priest, who is speaking on our behalf in heaven. Romans 8 verse 34 says, who is the one who condemns?
Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." There'll be many other scriptures, but the idea of Jesus being this forerunner, he is the one that has paved the way. A forerunner goes before everyone else, and he paves the way, and he makes the way. And Jesus has opened heaven for us, and he intercedes and he speaks on our behalf in heavenly places. When the disciples saw and watched Jesus ascend to heaven, they had to be thinking, this person, this man that we walked with, he is speaking for me in the highest places, in the highest court, he is speaking on my behalf. Now, I work for CP Rail, and I worked there for 17 years, and basically, my job was track maintenance, pounding spikes, taking care of the track. But what if I had worked with someone who would have been promoted step by step by step to be vice president of CP Rail? In my head, I would have thought, you know what, I worked with that guy. He is going to make sure that what we do here will get noticed. What we do will be spoken of in high courts. It will be spoken of in those board meetings. It will be seen as important. And those disciples must have imagined somehow that this Jesus would always be speaking on their behalf before the throne of God. Do we think of the ascension in that way? I'm going to wrap it up. There's a lot of other things I could say, but I want to just bring us to some practical accounts with the ascension of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, the picture is that they were preaching. They went out preaching after the ascension, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word preached with signs and wonders. In Mark's gospel, the practical effect of the ascension was obedience in proclaiming the message. I think that's probably one thing we need to take to heart, is when Jesus left, he called us to make disciples. That's what he said. And Mark's gospel said after he ascended, Jesus worked with them in order to make that happen. In Luke's gospel, I think we see the aspect of love and worship. It says, as soon as Jesus ascended, they went to the temple with great joy and worshiped. Do we worship because Jesus has ascended to that highest place? Is there a love and devotion that we pour out to him, that he has a name above every name, and that we worship him because of that? In the book of Acts, with the ascension, we have the aspect of hope. When they're looking up and seeing Jesus depart and seeing that cloud take him, and they don't see him anymore, and the angels come and said, "Why are you looking into heaven?" He said, "This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go." There's the aspect of hope. Yes, things on earth get kind of weird sometimes, and chaotic and depressing. And yet, because of the ascension of Jesus, we have this living hope that Jesus will come back, that he knows what's going on, and he will come back. Then in Matthew's gospel, I think we have the picture of Christ's power and authority. Jesus said to the high priest, "You have said it yourself, nevertheless I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming on the clouds of heaven." Matthew's gospel pictures Jesus with all authority in heaven and on earth. We've been looking at Ephesians. I could give you Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23. This picture of Jesus being raised to the place, the highest place in the earth. So I just wanted to today put front and center again the ascension of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the virgin birth. Good Friday, we celebrate the crucifixion. Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. Sometimes we miss the ascension of Jesus. And I just want to, in some small way, in simple way, remind us that if the resurrection opened the grave, the ascension opened heaven. And it's because of that we can have this hope, this promise of eternal life, is because he has been the forerunner that has entered heaven first for us and later will bring us along with him. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, and Lord, there's a lot of aspects of the ascension that we haven't looked at, and we will look at some other time. But Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who has been exalted to the highest place. And Lord, one of the things that you call for us to do is that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, that's one way we want to respond to the ascension of Jesus, recognizing you to be raised to the highest place. And Lord, we pray that we would see what, by faith, what Stephen saw when he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Lord, that in that time when the stones were coming, Lord, in our time of trouble, in our time of trial, that picture, that vision would be front and center in our minds. And Lord, we would see your help coming to us in whatever way that would be. Lord, we thank you for the hope that the ascension of Jesus brings to us, knowing that he will come again. He will come and receive us to himself. Lord, you said, I go and prepare a place for you, that I will come back and receive you to myself. Lord, that's the hope that we have in you because of your ascension to heaven. So God, we ask that you would make this real to us. You would speak to us through this week the importance of your ascension to heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.